Okay, this morning we're going to be in Acts, and we're going to be mainly in Acts 19 through 31. And this is the section after Paul's conversion. Bit in review going back, the first part of the chapter 9 is about Paul's conversion on his journey to Damascus. And what was the reason that he was going to Damascus? He was going to Damascus to
persecute the Christian.
He was actually going to by the authority that he had from chief priests and stuff, he was going to Damascus to persecute, grab the Christians and put them into jail, bring them back bound to Jerusalem. And we're aware of the story that as he was traveling, he saw a light. Verse 9:3, and it came about as he was journeying, he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed about him. And he fell to the ground, and he heard a voice and said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, who you are persecuting. But arise and enter the city, and it will be told you what you must do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. And Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could not, and he could see nothing. And leading him by the hand, they brought him to Damascus. He was there 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Then verse 10 talks about Ananias, and how the Lord told Ananias, verse 11, "Arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in, laying hands on him so that he might gain his sight." Down in verse 18, let's read 17. And Ananias departed and entered the house, and after laying hands on him, brought Saul, brother Saul, "The Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you are coming, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight, and he rose and he was baptized. He took food and was strengthened. So that's kind of the story that happened out on the road. And going into Damascus, there 3 days praying and fasting and being told what to do. So a couple questions from review that were on our sheets. Did Saul see Jesus? Did Saul see Jesus out on the road?
In some form he saw him.
Some form he saw him. Okay. Yes, he did see him. Acts 22:14-15. Let's go over there and read that real quick. Acts 22:14-15. And he said, "The God of our Father has appointed you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear the utterances of his mouth." So he was... He saw the righteous one. He saw the Lord. And he was to be a witness to him to all men. What is a witness? What is a witness? Matt, what's a witness?
Hallelujah, brother. I want to tell you about this thing that happened to me yesterday.
won't believe it.
Okay. And, okay, going back, in a general term, what is a witness? When you are called to testify at a trial, you are a witness. Why were you called to testify? Troy.
To tell them about what you know about the situation, whether you saw it or heard it, to tell what you know about it.
What you know, what you saw, what you heard, what you have experienced. John?
I think what Matt said is something he saw and he can tell you about it.
Right. No, I'm not saying that's wrong.
Okay.
I'm not saying that that's wrong, but that wasn't the context that I was actually looking for. No, that's totally right, because he's telling something that he experienced, that he saw, that he heard, that he knows, that you know firsthand. Can you be a witness? I was going to say a secondhand witness. If you were told about something, you were told about an event, and you're on the stand and you're testifying, what do they call that?
Hearsay.
What?
Hearsay.
Hearsay. Because you heard it from somebody you did not experience. So Paul, you are to be a witness for him, for the Lord, to all men. So what did he have to do? He had to see him. He had to see him. If he didn't see him, he couldn't be a witness. Okay? And we're going to get a little bit into that a little bit more later. Chris, did you have a thought? Okay. Acts 26:16. starting in 15, I say to you, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting, but arise and stand on your feet, for the purpose I have appeared to you. For this purpose I have appeared to you, and appoint to you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things to which I will appear to you, delivering you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes, so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, in order that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those whom I have sanctified by faith in me. So the Lord told Paul, I am Jesus who you are persecuting. Arise, stand on your feet for this purpose. And he kind of goes down through this. But again, the idea that he was to be a minister and a witness. And again, he appeared to him. Questions? And then it says, have I not seen the Lord? 1 Corinthians 9:1. But go back to Acts 9 and verse 27. But Barnabas took hold of him and brought him to the apostles and described to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and how at Damascus he had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus. So, did Saul see Jesus? Yes. Why did Jesus appear to Saul? Okay, you should have the answer to that. So that he could be a witness. So he could testify. He could say boldly that Jesus is the Christ. From what we know about Paul, would he do that? Acts 22:15, you will be my witness. Acts 26:16, he appeared to you and appointed you as a minister and a witness. He is a chosen instrument of mine. Here in Acts chapter 9, 15. Go for he is a chosen instrument of mine. This is where the Lord is talking to Ananias and saying that Paul Saul is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. Okay, and this question was on our questions for chapter 9 as well. Was Saul saved on the road to Damascus? Was Saul saved on the road to Damascus? He saw the light. He heard and saw the Lord. He had an experience. Man, hallelujah! This is what I've seen. This is what I saw. So was Saul saved on the road to Damascus? Troy?
No.
No. What's that?
He was not baptized.
He was not baptized. Okay. So no, he was not baptized. Okay. What are some other things that we can glean from the scriptures that indicate that he was not saved at that particular time? Anybody come up with any others? I mean, that's obviously a major one. He was not baptized. Arise. These are what I put down. Acts 22:10. Saul, in his vision, when Saul retells the story, remember that in Acts chapter 9, who is telling the story of what happened to Saul? In Acts chapter 9, in that narrative that we have, that is from whose perspective?
Luke,
as the author. Was Luke there? No. Obviously, Luke is being, he's being told by the Holy Spirit. I'm not sure that's the right word to use of what to put down, but he has gotten his information in a different way. Anyway, 22:10. Paul says, and I said, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, arise and go to Damascus, and you will be told of all that that has been appointed for you to do. So is that a question that somebody that was saved would ask? You know, what do I do next? 22:10, he was told what to do. He was told to enter the city. Acts 9:5-6, he was told to enter the city. And then 22:16, the point that Troy brings out, it says, now why do you lay, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins? So, was Saul saved on the road to Damascus? I mean, you talk to individuals, and I know of a particular individual that had a vision and saw Jesus in his vision, and Jesus told this individual that I know what he was to do and that he was saved and all this. I mean, people believe that stuff. I mean, he can tell you the story how he was in the shower and Jesus appeared to him. People come up with that stuff. So was Saul saved on the road to Damascus? I mean, that's a fair question to ask. You know, again, he saw the light. He seen the vision. He heard the Lord. He had that experience. You know, people have that and they think, you know, I'm saved. 22:16, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. So how many days after that experience was Paul saved? Chris, on the road to Damascus, how many days after that was Paul saved? Three days. That's in 9:9. Chapter 9, it says he was there 3 days. He was there fasting and praying for 3 days. 9:9. And he was 3 days without sight and neither ate nor drank. I guess that's one thing I really like about Acts is it's a story. I mean, you can read it and you can kind of follow along, and it just lays out kind of things that happen. We don't have everything, but, you know, he saw the vision. He was taken into Damascus, maybe a day or so getting there. But anyway, he was there 3 days fasting and praying. Okay, let's go. Acts 9:19 through the end of the chapter. Now for several days he was with the disciples who were at Damascus, and immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is the Son of God." He, Jesus, is the Son of God. And all those hearing him continued to be amazed and were saying, "Is this not he who in Jerusalem destroyed those who called on his name and who had come here for the purpose to bring them bound before the chief priest?" But Saul kept increasing in strength and confounding the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that this Jesus is the Christ. And then many days had elapsed, the Jews plotted together to do away with him. But their plot became known to Saul, and they were also watching the gates day and night so that they might put him to death. But his disciples took him by night and led him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a large basket. And when he had come to Jerusalem, he was trying to associate with the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took hold of him and brought him to the apostles, and he described to him how he had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had talked to him, and how at Damascus he had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus. He was with them, moving about freely in Jerusalem, speaking out boldly in the name of the Lord, and he was talking and arguing with Hellenistic Jews, but they were attempting to put him to death. But when the brethren learned of it, they brought him down to Caesarea, and he went away to Tarsus. 31. So the church throughout all of Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed peace, being built up, and going on in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, and continue to increase. So, after being baptized, it appears that Saul immediately begins to teach and proclaim Jesus in the synagogues that he was the Son of God. They were hesitant about him because of his reputation, of who he was. It says that he kept increasing in strength. He was confounding the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ. How would an individual at this particular time go about proving the story of Jesus? By what means would Paul be able to prove that Jesus is the Christ? Troy.
I don't know if you could prove it, but his actions and his words convincing others that he believed in him. And I believe the Lord used him because he had been such an enemy, he had done such damage to the Christians. that what he could believe, that he could bring others from the other side over to the Christians.
Okay. And that goes back to the point, to the fact that Saul is a witness. He's got that first-hand information. Okay, how else? Again, think of the times and the situation. The church is, quote-unquote, relatively new. We are several years into the church being established. But at this time, what is it that is not available to a teacher of the gospel to use? What's not available? John?
The Bible.
The Bible. Okay, they don't have the Bible. But what do they have? John?
Well, I was going to bring it up. I mean, earlier we were talking about in Acts, you know, the apostles were performing miracles to confirm the word. But reading them through here, maybe in other parts of Acts, but in 9, it doesn't talk about miracles. It talks about, Barnabas talks about Paul preaching boldly in Damascus. It doesn't say anything about miracles, but I don't know if he was in or not.
Right. We're going to get into a little bit of that later. But what was the point of miracles? What is the point at this particular time? What is the point of miracles? And again, Troy?
It's proof.
It's to confirm that I am from God. I have that capability. I am teaching the Word of God. And what I say, quote unquote, is gospel. Okay, and then there's another thing that I thought of that can be used at this particular time, that I can go to a Jew and I can prove that Jesus is the Christ. I don't have the New Testament, but I have the Old Testament. And is not the Old Testament pointing towards the Lord, towards Christ, and you can use that. So it's interesting to know that, like John said, we don't see the idea that Paul is using miracles here. Those that he's talking to are definitely leery of Paul, of Saul. Is he using miracles? I don't know. But he is boldly preaching the word. Okay, he keeps increasing in strength, physical strength, or in knowledge and understanding of the word, confounding the Jews, proving that Jesus is the Christ. Okay, and then in verse 24, but their plot became known, and then many days, verse 23, and many days has elapsed, the Jews plotted together to do away with him. But their plot became known to Saul. They, those that were plotting, the Jews, also watching the gate day and night so that they might put him to death. So gated city, so how do you get in and out of the city through the gates and that type of thing. But his disciples took him by night and led him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a large basket, you know, down through the wall, put him out, and I'm sure there was some with him, and he scampers off, and away he goes. Verse 26, and when he had come to Jerusalem, he was trying to associate with the disciples, and they were afraid of him, not believing that he was a disciple. Are we surprised? Troy?
Showing my age a little bit, it would be like going and having dinner with Charles Manson.
Yeah.
You would not want to do that.
It's not something you're going to do.
And so they had the same fear that we would have against him.
Right. So, again, is your reputation important? Is your influence important? I mean, does that not speak volumes to that? So Paul's got to overcome all of that. And he obviously does, but he had to. Barnabas stood for him and brought him to the apostles, verse 27. The Barnabas took hold of him and brought him to the apostles and described to him how he had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had talked to him, and how at Damascus he had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus. Again, we can see that, you know, it's almost like Paul has not stopped from what he was doing before. He just continues on with that initiative, that assertiveness to do what the Lord wants him to do. And he continues doing it. And again, we have 28, and he was with them and bulking around freely in Jerusalem, speaking out boldly in the name of Jesus. And he was talking and arguing with the Hellenistic Jews, but they were attempting to put him to death. Does any verse, any version use a different word in verse 29 as opposed to arguing?
Disputing.
What's that?
Disputing.
Disputing, okay, that's the same idea. But again, that gives you an idea of what? Was his, just a confrontation. I mean, it wasn't always necessarily a sit down and let's have a Bible study and everybody is just totally agreeing with Paul. There's that confrontation that he's having. And then we get to the idea, speaking out boldly in the name of Jesus. He was taking and arguing with the Hellenistic Jews and they were attempting to put him to death. Again, not at peace, at odds with one another, and they, Jews, wanted to do away with him. But when the brethren learned of it, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him away to Tarsus. I was trying to get a map on here, but I didn't. On your map, Tarsus is up, and Tarsus is where Paul was from. So he went down to Caesarea and then sailed up to Tarsus of Antioch. There's two Tarsus, I believe. No, there's two Antiochs. So he went up to Tarsus of Antioch, up north. Any questions? So 31, so the church throughout all of Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed peace, being built up and going on in the fear of the Lord, and were confronting and were comforted of the Holy Spirit, and continued to increase. So they continued to increase at that point. But if you go over to 13:1, now they were at Antioch, and the church that was there, prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was also called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manian, who had been brought up with Herod and Tetrarch, and Saul. So this is the next time that we actually hear about Saul, is over in 13:1. And in 13:9, but Saul, who was also known as Paul, was filled with the Holy Spirit and fixed his heart. I just wanted to bring that out. That's a point in which we have the name change from Saul to Paul. Chris.
I'm wondering if anybody who has done any research on the timeline of what we just read. It's kind of fascinating to me, and from what I can tell, from verse 22 to verse 23, when he says, and when many days had elapsed, how many days do you think that is?
Okay.
I don't know if you were going to go there, but...
That's where we're going next.
Okay. All right, I'll stop.
Okay, Galatians chapter 1. Because that is an interesting thing. And that's where I think Acts is really kind of neat, because who is the author of most of the letters that we have? It's Paul. And pretty much from chapter 13 through the rest of the book is pretty much a story of Paul and his working and how he continues to work and preaching out boldly and stuff. So when you get into Galatians, Galatians chapter 1, in verse 1, it says, Paul, an apostle, not sent from men, nor through an agency of men, but through Jesus Christ to God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and to all the brethren who are with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace and peace from our Father. So Paul is writing to the church of Galatia. In that introductory verse, he claims that he is what? Claims that he is an apostle. An apostle, what is an apostle? Just real, I mean, we have, I'm talking about the 12 apostles and Paul. What are they?
Someone sent out.
What's that?
Someone sent out.
Those that are sent forth from. And to be an apostle, one had to be a witness. They had to see. So does Paul have those qualifications? Is Paul a member of the original group of apostles? No, he's different. And he makes that claim. He says, not sent from men, nor through an agency of man, but through Jesus Christ of God and the Father. He's basically kind of different. Go over to, down to verse 11. Verse 10. For I am now seeking the favor of men, nor of God, nor am I striving to please men. If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. So if I were trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Does that comment make sense? Again, just go back to 9, what we'd read, where they're trying to put him to death. In chapter 9, how many times were they trying to put him to death? In just that one verse, one reading, twice. So if you're trying to please men, will you keep on that path? But no. Okay, we're going to go 11, we're going to read a few verses here. For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which is preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Okay, put a question mark there and ask, when? When? For you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. I was advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. But when he who had set me apart, even from my mother's womb, had called me through the grace and was pleased to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus. So where would you put that in relationship to him being baptized? What does it sound like? I did not go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus. Then 3 years later, I went up to Jerusalem to become acquainted with Cephas and stayed with him 15 days. But I did not see any other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now, in what I am writing to you, I assure you before God that I am not lying. Then I went through the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown by sight to the church of Judea, which were in Christ. But only they kept hearing, he who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith which he once tried to destroy. And they were glorifying God among men. So here in this letter, we have Paul interjecting, putting in information that he spent time in Arabia. So, to Chris's point, where do you put that in the timeline back in chapter 9? If you go from 13 onward, when we have Paul's journey, that trip to Arabia is not going to fit in there. In this trip to Arabia, then 3 years later, he came up to Jerusalem. So that seems to be a time frame. So Chris, where would you put it?
Yeah, I tend to put it down around 23, because back in 19, after he took food, this is back in Acts 9, for several days he was with the disciples, which is in a contradiction to Galatians, because in Galatians 17, even in 16, why he appeared to me, to reveal his son to me, that I might preach among the Gentiles. So that's still back in Acts 9. That's still verse 18 and prior. But I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood. So that's the part that I can't put my finger on, because in verse 20 of Acts 9, it says immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue. And so, obviously, we know there's not a contradiction. We just got to figure out how it exactly fits. So,
right.
But it's not, the apostles aren't necessarily present in Acts 9, in verse 20. And I say that because in verse 17, sorry to go back and forth, but it's verse 17 of Galatians 1, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away to Arabia. So
right.
It's like he didn't hook up with the apostles until later, and we see that back in Acts 9, you know, after verse 23.
Right.
That's why I think it's somewhere in that 20, because it's all kept increasing in strength, confounding the Jews who lived in Damascus. So he's back. That don't seem to fit with what he's saying in the verses prior to that in Acts 9, but verse 23, many days later, kind of like, we think many days is, you know, maybe a couple weeks.
Right.
Right? I mean, not a lot of days.
Yeah, right. 3 years?
Yeah. Exactly. I would tend to say that's the 3 years.
It's,
I don't know for sure.
I would agree with you. I think that Galatians chapter 1 is in there, is in 20 through 23 in that part. And in the stuff I was reading, it said there's one here. The exact chronological order of events after Saul's conversion is not given anywhere in the scriptures. How much time the many days includes remains a question. However, many believe it includes at least 3 years. Because Paul's statement in Galatians 1:17-18 testifies that he did not receive from men the message he preached. And he did not go to Jerusalem for at least 3 years after his conversions, if that's how you put it together. So,
another thought on what you just said, in Acts 22, or 26, goes right along with what you said in verse 16, where he says, rise then and speak for the purpose that I have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things in which I will appear to you.
Right.
And I think that's what he's talking about. because he didn't receive it from flesh and blood. He wasn't taught it by man. But I'm also putting this right here, the 26:16, in Arabia, you know, where he went
sure.
away for 3 years
right.
and
right.
received that.
It's just interesting to read that and know that. So, what is in, I think what we can safely assume is what is in Galatians chapter 1 is somewhere in this chapter 9 of Acts. Paul going away, being strengthened in the Lord in a knowledge and an understanding of the word, and preaching the word. You know, is it? We can ask the question: what's the importance of it? I think it just helps us to put a timeline on everything and put everything in together, making sense of that. John,
and it seems like lack of process, and even with this, the timeline. I was kind of going in the same direction when Chris brought that up. But the thing, the direction I was going in is when they were talking about in 20. When they let him down in a large basket, and then later on in 29, where they sent him to Tarsus, he was, Paul, all through the scriptures, is so bold and, speaking out, and so many things that happened to him. And it seems like this is the first part of his ministry, and I'm not saying that he wasn't bold then too, but it seems like, it's like, okay, I'm not going to stand here and stand up to these, let him down in a basket, let him escape. It just seems like there was a process of this.
Right, right. Yeah, that's a good thought. Good thought. So I guess the point of all that is that can we be confident in Paul as a teacher, a preacher of the Word of God and of his message that he's giving? There's the light that came from heaven. There's the Lord talking to him. Poof, did he fill him with all that knowledge at once? No. He immediately asked, what do I need to do? Go to Damascus, it'll be told you. He prayed and fasted for 3 days. Then he was baptized. Immediately began preaching. And he left Damascus and went down to Arabia, or he left Damascus and went to Arabia, came back and meeting, but anywhere in there, the Lord spent time with him, and the Lord and Paul learned the gospel from the Lord. Thoughts, comments? I think it's just interesting to go through all that, John.
Just one of the thoughts that I had with Ananias, it seems like God didn't make us a standalone. Paul needed Ananias to come and show him the truth and be baptized. And same with us, you can't go baptize ourselves. I don't think you can.
Right.
So we need each other.
Right. So you asked the question: Did Paul learn the word from Ananias? No. Remember from the Lord. So, all right. Okay. So I would like to look at now verse 31. Is there any other questions on Paul's preaching and his learning the word, the message? Chris?
Just another thought on the question that did Saul see Jesus? And
yeah.
It's. I think when Larry asked that question in the questions, it seemed like there was a different purpose behind it. But from my reading, there are two other times, at least, that we know of, that he saw Jesus for a different purpose. And the one is in the 3 years, based on Acts 26, that I will appear to you. So that idea that perhaps there was a visual there. But then also
in the future, right.
In Acts 22, 17 and 18 and 19, 20 and 21, Saul, it says that he fell into a trance, again he's recounting what happened, but it's interesting because he had this conversation with him. We think of us, you know, when we say, well, yeah, I had it, I fell into a trance. Well, you know, and we saw, and I, in my vision, I saw somebody. Well, we really didn't see somebody, but this is interesting to me because it's recorded for us in the Bible of a conversation that Paul had with Jesus while he was in a trance. And perhaps it's no different than Peter when he fell into a trance with the whole Cornelius, the situation of Cornelius. But I would place this in that same category that Saul saw Jesus, because he says that I saw him saying to me in 22:18, and they have this conversation. They're going back and forth. It's recorded for us. And so and anyway, then this is just what he's going to, what's going to happen.
Right.
And so it, you know, I believe that he saw Jesus more than the instance of on the road to Damascus. That was only the beginning, and then it, he appeared to him a few other times.
Yeah. I was thinking, didn't he appear to him also when they were sailing or going to Rome? And the Lord, maybe the Lord, yeah, but anyway, the Lord told him that they would all be safe and that type of thing. So
mm-hmm.
I think you're right. Okay. Okay, a few things to finish our class with this morning. It's 9:31. So the church throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed peace, being built up and going on in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit, and continued to increase. What's the idea of enjoyed peace? Throughout all Judea, Galilee, Samaria enjoyed peace.
They didn't have Paul going on the road after all the
Christians. Yeah. I think it's that idea of a peaceful time in which they were able to intermingle among their fellow countrymen, practicing their religion, practicing their faith. And how did they practice that faith? They were being built up, and they were going on in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. And what was the results of that? What's that?
Increased.
Increased. They continued to increase. And I take that as an increase in number. Obviously, probably increased in a knowledge and understanding of the Word, but also increased in a number. And as I was reading that, how does that apply to us today? How does that apply to us today? And I thought of a question or comment that I heard in one of our business meetings is, what is our purpose as a congregation? And how do we fulfill that? How do we fulfill that? And what struck me is the idea about in the fear of the Lord. They were being built up and going on in the fear of the Lord. And some of these verses just came to my mind. Psalms 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Psalms 128:1, how blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his way. And is that not a way in which we as Christians are to live our life? As in the fear of the Lord. In Acts 5:11, a great fear came upon the whole church. That is following what incident? In Acts 5:11, great fear came upon the whole church. What was the situation that happened just before that? Okay, go peek. Go peek. Just before 5:11, what happens?
Ananias and
Sapphira lied to the church, and the consequences of that lie was immediate death. Immediate death. And then verse 11, and great fear came upon the whole church, and all upon who all who heard these things. It's like, yeah, okay. But did that stifle the growth of the church? I mean, the church continued and it grew. Verse 5:14, multitudes of men and women were being added to the church after that situation had happened. Great fear came upon. So that kind of fear, what was that fear in Acts chapter 5? What was that fear? Was that a fear that I want nothing to do with this? Or was that a fear of the authority, the power of the fact that the gospel is real? I mean, we had miracles and stuff going on about that time. I need to pay attention to this, and I need to walk in a way of, I need to walk in the Lord with a fear and a respect. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. How blessed is everyone who fears the Lord and walks in His way. How is it that we are to work towards our salvation? Troy?
To fear that the Lord has the final judgment on which way we will go.
Okay. And I, as I was putting this together, I had another verse in mind, and I totally missed it. And I'm not sure exactly where it is off the top of my head, but we are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. We're to walk with fear and trembling. Does anybody know where that is right offhand? I had that verse in mind as I was putting this together, but I didn't put it down. Anyway, we are to walk with the Lord in fear and trembling, or to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. If we were to do that, what would the consequences be? What would the result be? Chris?
Well, I'm not answering that question.
Okay.
I was thinking what you said, and I don't know if you totally meant to say this, but in Acts chapter 5, what that fear was, the fear wasn't, I would say, in verse 11, great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard these things. That they weren't fearful because of the authorities or, of what man might do to them. They were fearful because of because of sin, basically. Because what they heard was Ananias and Sapphira told a lie and died. And so I think that's important, that they recognize that sin, in this case, led to a physical death, obviously a spiritual death,
right.
But also in this case it was, and I just always believed that was their fear. Is the power of God, and He means what He says.
He means what He says.
They sinned, and they died because of their sin, spiritually, and in this case, physically.
So, what are you saying? Did they
you said they were fearful, maybe they were fearful of the authority, of, like, the people, perhaps. I didn't know exactly what I said. I didn't know exactly what you meant by that. If they were fearful of man, No. I just wanted to say that.
I think they're fearful of God.
Yes, yeah.
And
his weapons for him.
Capabilities and stuff. But that fear of God did not stifle the growth of the church.
Exactly.
I think we can. They walked in the fear of the Lord, which is what I think the church is doing here in Acts chapter 9. They're walking in the fear of the Lord. And again, that does not hinder the growth of the church. It increases it. Matt? Troy?
You know, that was my biggest argument with Denise when we first started studying together was, what do you mean I'm supposed to fear the Lord? The Lord's loving, he's forgiving, he's this, he's that. You're crazy that I'm supposed to fear the Lord. And as I studied more and learned more, I then understood how and why we are to fear the Lord. And it's also a great comment bonus to us. I took two kids on a junior hunt with their grandpa. And grandma and mom were like, no, you're not. You're not taking these two kids with this stranger. And he goes, he's a God-fearing man. And as soon as he said that, they allowed the kids to go with me.
Yeah.
Powerful. It's powerful,
sure,
to fear the Lord and for other people to believe that you do fear the Lord.
And I guess what I want us to think about and stuff is that to ask ourselves the question, are we walking in that fear of the Lord to the extent that we should be walking in the fear of the Lord? Because as we see it here in Acts, when we see that, we can see a result in which the church increases. And those were different times with obviously the miracles that were working and the working of the apostles and stuff like that. But in application of it, let's just make sure that we are striving to walk in the fear of the Lord and doing it is what we need to be doing. Alrighty, that's it for this morning.